Our great Father, we thank you that Jesus does indeed have all authority in heaven and on earth. And thank you that he says, I will build my church. We pray, therefore, that your Spirit would do that work even among us this morning. Build and grow us, we pray, as disciples and as a congregation. Help us to know the role that you have for us, even as we depend upon you and your Spirit to do all the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28 then, and starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It'd be great if you could keep that open. There's also on the back of the notice sheet an outline of where we're going this morning. It might be useful for you to have that in your hand as well. And we said last week that we're doing something a little different with our January series. Usually you'll know we work our way through whole books of the Bible. Our thinking is that if that's how God wrote the Bible, then it stands to reason that's how God wants us to study the Bible, to read it and to teach it. But in advance of this move to the halls in March, we thought we'd take these 4 weeks to remind ourselves of the core DNA, if you like, of our church. So last week we considered the question, what is the church? And we learned that the church is all about Jesus Christ, that he is the cornerstone, but that incredibly as we come to him like living stones, Jesus builds us together into his temple. The epicenter of God's work in the world is the local church. And it's that work that we're going to try and consider in a bit more detail this morning as we ask this question, what is the mission of the church? God doesn't just save us. It's wonderful that he does. But then he puts us to work in his service. And he achieves his own eternal purposes through the labors of his people and by his Spirit here on earth. But what is the work that he has commissioned us to do? I take it that it's obvious that if any organization is unclear on its mission, it will be at best distracted. Some of you will know this from business. Some of you will know it from higher education. More often than not just distracted, but dysfunctional. So I guess it is no surprise then that before Jesus ascended to heaven, he made it abundantly clear to his followers the work that he would have us be doing. In John, he said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." In Luke, he said, "Repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached in my name to all the nations." In Acts, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And here in Matthew, perhaps most famously of all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. If we were to lose sight of this divine commission, this great commission, as it's so often called, then we will be distracted. We will be dysfunctional as a church. Actually, we would be disobedient. But it's my experience that by default, churches and Christians, myself included, can drift into just getting on with life. Sometimes living for comfort in the present rather than for a life of sacrifice in the light of eternity. There are so many things that compete for our attention and to go onto our agenda. It's very easy to lose sight of this central thing that God has given us to do. But today, the risen Lord says, go and make disciples. Structurally and theologically, the whole of Matthew's gospel has been building up to this command. And so it's a very important place for us to spend some time. You'll see 3 points on the sheet. First, the grounds of the church's mission. And the simple but profound question that we're thinking about here is, what right does the church have to go to the people of the world and encourage them to change their beliefs and to start living for someone who died 2,000 years ago? You'll know it's illegal in many Muslim countries to proselytize or evangelize. Even here, some suggest it's an attack on the freedom of religion. It's spiritual imperialism. Someone said to me after a talk once, "What right do you have to tell me what to believe?" And of course, in and of ourselves, we have no right at all. We know that. But notice the therefore with me at the start of verse 19. You'll teach the kids in Sunday school. What do you say when you see a therefore? What's the therefore there for? And here is why, says Jesus, you should go to all the nations of the world and make disciples. And it is because Jesus is already the Lord of all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So the church's mission is not about one set of human beings trying to tell another that our God is bigger than theirs. It's not about trying to impose a belief system on other people at all. It is rather about inviting the world to open their eyes and to recognize the one who is already their Lord. In that sense, the authority of Jesus both legitimizes and compels all of the work of the church. Right now, there are a great many who live in defiance to the lordship of Jesus. That's a great scandal. And so it's our job to say, well, the humanity may have rejected him and killed him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead and has given to Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So open your eyes and recognize your King and live for him. I hope we can see that how this gives the lie to those who say that before any of us would ever be able to speak to someone else about Jesus, we would have to somehow, have you heard this phrase, earn the right to do so by acts of kindness or years of friendship, maybe. Of course, it's good to be friends with people, really, genuinely, truly friends. Our life should always adorn the gospel. But those things aren't earning us the right to say a word about Christ, because that right comes directly from the Lord Jesus himself. He is already the Lord of the whole world, and it's right that we should recognize him. So we're commissioned by the King of Kings, by the Lord of Lords, to go in his name and to make disciples. And that's the second point on the sheet, the goal of our church's mission. And Jesus spells out the content of the mission in verse 19 there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, this making disciples idea. I wrote my dissertation at Bible College on these verses, so I studied them for about a year, and I've decided to spare you some of the fruit of that research. You'll be very pleased to know, but I can tell you with some confidence that there are four verbs in the sentence that starts in verse 19, and that the central command is not, as it might look here, that we go, but rather that we make disciples. The going is something that has to happen along the way. It's called a participle of attendant circumstances. If you would like to know about that kind of thing, you can ask me afterwards. But the emphasis falls on the making of disciples. And the rest of the sentence explains what that looks like. It happens as we baptize people in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. One name, three persons. And then as we teach them to observe all of Jesus' commands. When Jesus speaks of baptism, he's not suggesting that we would go around forcibly doing so, grab people on South Street, take them down to Castle Sands and throw them under whether they want it or not. The word rather stands for the whole process of everything from the very first time that someone hears the name of the Lord Jesus until they repent and believe and make a commitment to him and get baptized. We tend to call it evangelism. Teaching at the start of verse 20 stands for the entirety of someone's Christian growth. After that, we often call it discipleship. But you put the two together, and you can say that the mission of the church is growth. I've jotted down three ways in which we should be aiming for growth as we just try and press into this a bit more. I guess with each of them, we should be saying, if this is what God wants his church to be doing, is that what we're doing? And if this is what he wants each of his children to be doing, is that what I'm doing? First then, a growth in breadth. As we take the message of Jesus to those who at the moment know nothing of his lordship and his love. There was a time when people used to think that mission involved crossing salt water and going to foreign lands. Actually, there's no need for that at all. We can do it wherever we go. That's the sense of the going bit. It is, though, a commitment that will take us outside of our Christian meetings and outside of our comfort zones. You can't just sit and wait here or in the halls at 10:30 on a Sunday morning and expect people to come. There's an inevitable necessity that we have to go to people where they're at if we're to share Christ with them. And we need a motivation to do that. I may have told you before about a South African bishop I know whose job was to train ministers of the gospel. He was once asked, "What is the most important thing that you ever tell these future ministers?" And he said, "I tell them to make a sign in big red letters to hang it above their desk with some simple words on it. It has to say, people outside of Christ go to hell." And he was asked in a conference, "Why is that the most important thing that you tell anyone?" And he said, "Because even when you're a minister, there are so many things on your desk at any one time that are very, very urgent that you forget about what is the most important." Now, not most of us won't be ministers or preach to crowds of thousands, but we're all ambassadors for Christ, representatives of him, a priesthood, as we saw last week. Wherever we go in the world, in the week, we're representing him. And we can speak with just one other person, maybe, and say, "Come and see. Come and see what an amazing Savior Jesus is." I was chatting to someone over Christmas who's just retired from teaching. He was a lovely guy, and he said he spent his entire career walking around school, chatting to pupils, and inviting them to come along to the little Christian group that he'd started in the school. Just a handful of kids in it, hundreds of kids in the school, but every day he went around inviting kids to come to it. I bet he was the laughing stock. He just kept saying, "Come and see for yourself." And most children never came. He told me about one guy they called Charlie who came. And 3 weeks later, Charlie became a Christian. And then 3 weeks after that, Charlie's little brother came along. And he became a Christian as well. And then Charlie's mum was quite intrigued to find out what was going on with her boys. So she started, at the teacher's encouragement, going along to church at home. And then she became a Christian. And then Charlie's dad did. And the whole family was transformed forever and for eternity by a maths teacher who was the laughingstock of the school just because he kept saying, "Come and see, come and see, come and see." Can I say how encouraged I've been over this last year in particular by the focus that we've had on as a church on this first element of the mission, our One Question series, our carol services? They were real highlights for me. It's been great that we have loads of people who come along, or a good number of people who come along to church every week who don't yet call themselves followers of Christ. It's been wonderful that some have come to know him, even just in this last year, that if Jesus had come back on the 1st of January 2018, there are people even here this morning who wouldn't have been ready for his return, who at that stage were outside of Christ. But he delayed his return and opened their eyes. And so now they're alive in Christ, which is just the most wonderful thing in the world. But I was chatting with another church leader the other day. We were both saying just how easy it is for this need to go with the gospel to the world, to evangelize. How easy it is for that just to slip onto the back burner of a Christian or a church's agenda. I don't think it's deliberate. I think we're just so busy with life, aren't we? We're busy trying to keep the show of the church on the road. And so we forget. There are thousands in our town, in these villages around, who know nothing of the love of Jesus, nothing of his lordship. I keep trying to remind myself, you know, there may be some among them who might be willing to come along and to check it out if just one of us would say to them, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." I'm sure we can all think of one person that we would love to see become a Christian. Why not make a point of praying for them, even now as I speak? and resolving that if God gives an opportunity, you might invite them to come and see, to come along to church or an event sometime this year. Second bit of growth is growth in depth. You'll see that Jesus is not just interested in converts alone, but in disciples. And all the way through Matthew's gospel, the definition of discipleship is the one that we have here. Do you remember the story of the wise and foolish builders? Who are the wise builders? Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock instead of on the sand. Remember, the rains come down, the floods came up, and that house stood firm. There was another time Jesus was preaching. Someone said, oh, your mother and brothers are waiting outside. They want to speak to you. He pointed to his disciples, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. Here he says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Let me ask them what you would say to someone who says, well, look, times have changed. The teaching of Jesus is a useful guide, but we don't need to obey everything anymore. Or, you know, he loves us, he wants us to listen to our hearts, he wants us to be happy. I imagine if someone said that to you, you'd want to reach for your phone if you have a Bible on the phone, or get it out of your handbag and show them these verses and say, well, of course you can live like that if you want to, but not if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Because every Christian seeks to obey everything that Jesus commanded his followers to do. We're not free to pick and choose. And here the point is that the God-given mission of the church and of each Christian is to help the Christians around us to grow in obedience to Jesus in his word. Only God the Spirit can change someone's heart, but we can speak the truth in love to one another. We can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And in the life of our church, we always want that to happen formally and informally. I trust that it happens formally through Sunday sermons, through life groups, through women's groups, through youth and children's work. But it happens informally as well, as we meet up one-to-one, as we practice hospitality, as families read the Bible and pray together, as we're genuine Christian friends to one another. And I think I want to emphasize that there is a necessary intentionality to this that doesn't go against love, but is in fact the fruit of love. We love one another, and so we go out of our way to help each other to live in obedience to Jesus, because that's what brings glory to him. And that's what's good for us. So if you were to meet up with a friend from church, and you're to know each other well enough to ask about how work is and how family is and what holidays you've got planned and what you've been reading or watching lately, all of that stuff. But for some reason, we were never to get around to talking about our respective obedience to Jesus. I want to suggest, at least ask you the question, do you not think that in that respect, at least, there is something less than Christian about that friendship? The same is true for our mission as churches. My observation here in Scotland is that there is and lots of people who know far more than I do say this, there is a scary lack of intentional discipleship in our churches. But preaching faithful sermons on a Sunday is not enough. Paul used to go from house to house. He used to urge people to live in the light of everything that they'd been taught. We can make the mistake of confusing church attendance for true discipleship. But you'll see that Jesus didn't say, teach them to attend lots of Christian meetings and to listen to faithful sermons and to put a bit of money in the collection plate. He did say, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And we have all got so much to learn, haven't we? We've got so much progress we need to make in the area of obedience to Jesus. We're all in that boat together. We muck it up all the time. Jesus knows that. That's why he calls us disciples. The word just means learners. Every Christian, the youngest to the oldest, will always have their L plates on all the time. We're never going to be perfect. But by the grace of God, we can make progress and we can help each other to do it. Two parts to this mission so far that Jesus gives to his church and to each of his followers. He wants us to help people to become disciples, then he wants us to strengthen them as disciples. It gives a pretty simple rule for life in a church, actually. If someone comes into the orbit of our church's life who doesn't know Jesus, well, God wants us to tell that person about Jesus, to encourage them to put their faith in him. Someone comes into the orbit of our church who does know Jesus, God wants us to do everything we can to help them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. That is love. It's to make disciples. One more aspect of the church's mission. It's implicit in everything I've said already, but I want to spell it out explicitly. It's that part of the mission of the church, then, is to equip every Christian to be a disciple maker or a gospel worker. I think it stands to reason if God wants each of us to be a disciple maker, then it is the job of the church to equip us to do that. You'll see that these 11 are disciples. They're told to go and make others what they themselves are, disciples. And then they're told to teach those disciples to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And that must include the command to go and make disciples. So every Christian is both a disciple and a disciple maker. And the mission of the church then is not just to make disciples, but to train all of us to be disciple makers. And we all have different gifts and personalities and opportunities. So what it looks like for you to be a disciple maker will be different to me and different to another person. But part of our mission, individually and corporately, will be to help each other to be disciple makers. The elders will have a particular responsibility for making sure that the structure of the church's life serves that aim, but all of us will have a part to play. You can think of the way that we pray for one another. All sorts of things to pray for one another as Christians, aren't there? And when you're exchanging prayer requests at the end of a Bible study or something, could you pray this for me? Could you pray that for me? So many things. But one of them is, Lord, would you help that father to disciple his children? Would you help that granny to invite her friends to church? Would you give that teenager the courage to say to a friend, come and see? Would you make me really good at encouraging people after church and saying something warm about Christ to them? Come and see. Well, you could think of how we encourage one another. We pray for each other, we encourage one another. There's all sorts of ways in which we can do that. There may have been conversations some of us have had with one another when we've said to someone, yeah, I'd say, tell me, how can I pray for you at the moment? How's your prayer life going? How's your Bible reading going? How's your patience with your kids? How's lust? Is there anything I can be praying for you particularly at the moment? Sometimes we can forget to ask, how's disciple making? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? So I reckon we've got this triple test for our work as a church. Are we a biblical church in fulfilling the great commission that God has entrusted to us? I'd love you to reflect on that. Tell us what you think. Are we doing as we've been told, or are we distracted, dysfunctional, and disobedient? Three things to look out for when you go leave St. Andrew's and look for a different church. Is this church reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not just engaging the community in activities, but actively proclaiming Christ to the lost. Are they building up disciples who obey Jesus Christ? Not just being loving and friendly and kind, as good as that is, but actively nurturing people in obedience and exercising church discipline when that's needed. Are they equipping every member to be a faithful disciple maker, not thinking that it's the job of the minister to do all the ministry, which I think is still the default in Scotland, but making sure that we all know it's our job so that we're all playing our part in the ways that we can with the time and the gifts and the personalities that God has given us. The goal of the church's mission is growth. Finally, and very briefly, the guarantee of the church's mission. And one of my favorite things about this great commission is that it doesn't end with a command. Do you see that? It ends with a promise. Jesus says to disciple-making disciples, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. It's the fourth all in our passage. It's what holds the little passage together. We're told Jesus has all authority, therefore go to all nations to teach them to obey all of Jesus' commands, and now he's with us literally all our days. And when we think about the mission that God has given to us, is there a bit of a, oh, I'm not sure I'm up to it, going on in your heart at the moment? Is there? It will be in many of us. It's easy to feel daunted. We're aware of how little we know, how weak, how timid we feel. Add to that, some of us are the only Christian in our family or in our office or on our street, in our friendship circle. We can feel very isolated and alone. But here, Jesus promises us that the missionary Christian is never on their own. This is something to cling to, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Those two bookends to the whole of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus falls over himself, doesn't he, to make sure we don't miss the point. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you always. Doesn't even stop there. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There will never be a day when Jesus is not with you if you're a disciple making disciple. That is why we can go about this great mission with confidence. On our own, we can do nothing. But because Jesus is with us by his Spirit, nothing is impossible. That's the great conviction that drove out the first Christians. And made sure that, what was it, by AD 49 or something, the gospel had reached the borders of India. By AD 61, the gospel had reached the borders of China. Who was it that took the gospel? Not actually formal church workers employed as evangelists or whatever. There's Alfred Harnack, I think, is a church historian. He wrote this, got this little sentence where he said, the most effective evangelists of that first few decades was every Christian. Those who were thought of themselves as informal missionaries. Every disciple proved of the greatest use to the propaganda of the gospel, is what he said. There is the mission of the church. The Lord Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. There is a day coming when countless millions from every tribe and nation and tongue will gather around the throne of Jesus and cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. He will build his church, and none can stand against it. And wonderfully, he's given us a part to play. Down through the ages, the Holy Spirit has worked in mighty power to save people. Most often, that's been in ones and twos, a little trickle here or a little trickle there. On some days, he's worked in such power that thousands and thousands have come to know the Lord. But that same mighty Spirit of power is with us today. And he guarantees that God will use our mission to achieve his own eternal purposes. He will build his church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. Surely he is with us always to the very end of the age. You might like to think of one area in which you know you need to be obedient to Jesus, whether that's a battle or a struggle at the moment, or you've given up, and that might be something you need to change and think and pray about and ask us to help you with. You might like to think of one person you can bring along to something this year and pray for that too. Let's pray. Our Father, it does sound very simple that because Jesus is the King of all, we're to go with all, and yet you know the battles that exist in our hearts, the fears, the sense of inadequacy, the sense of not knowing enough, the sense that it might be something that someone doesn't want to hear, the fear of rejection. Incredibly, even when we're thinking of talking to Christians and helping them to obey you, even in our own church family, we can feel nervous of conversations that might leave us feeling exposed or sounding judgmental. And our Father, we want none of those things. We want simply to be used by you to achieve your purposes. So we pray that you would give us all opportunities to invite others to come and see, to say something of Christ to them. Pray that you would give us all opportunities to encourage one another so that we as individuals and we as a church might be obedient in discipleship to you and therefore effective in disciple making. Help us, please, we pray, by your mighty Spirit who is with us and will never leave us. In Jesus' name. Amen.